I would like to open up with John chapter 11, verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet he shall live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Do you believe this? I was lying in Midland Hospital, and a doctor came in and he told me that I cannot live. There's too many things wrong with my body, I cannot live. Pancreatic cancer, blood clots, internal bleeding. And God just poured some of these old German Martin Luther translation scriptures into my life in a way that I want to share some of that with you, because there's one thing that we all have in common. We're all human, we all suffer, we all die. Or we don't. And we don't have to. And that's the message that I would like to share with you. And that's the basis of the message. But I want to, as I'm going to go through here, there's one thing that God showed me that I think is very important. And I was not guiltless of this. God does wonderful things in our lives. Just as James was saying back then, you know why I came to love James? I'm going to flatter you, James. And that is because James had a sense of humility. And I could tell you a little story of the humility that I saw in James that I so dearly appreciated all these years. The winsomeness of humility. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that. God opposes the proud and gives grace by which we are saved to the humble. So this has to be part of this story. It is not a story of me. But that this can be a continuation of a story that began when God says that by thee all nations on the earth shall be blessed. You know where I'm at, right? By the way, I'm one of those guys that does this, and I'm going to be doing this throughout this message, and that is that I have these little, I call them affirmations, but some people call them rabbit trails. One sounds better than the other, doesn't it? Again, back to this, that these are God's stories. Just as they were, and most certainly I am agreed with Jonathan, and that is that if we separate the First Testament, notice I didn't call it the Old Testament. That is a word that came into being through some priest out of Italy, if you research that. And it was never known as the Old Testament until then. It was the First Testament and the Second Testament, all being God's word. And God giving us the honor or the privilege as a church, as individuals, as his children, to search these things out. How is it that we can claim in any way to be children of God? There must be some basis upon which we have a faith that is evidence-based. Faith is not believing in that which is hard to believe. Faith is that which we have evidence for because of this. This is another thing that God poured into my life at that moment, and that is where he says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he staggered not in unbelief, but was fully persuaded. And again, I love this in the old German. And that is, I call it the old German, but to me it is anyhow. But he says, but he was absolutely assured with absolute assurance that what God has promised, he will surely keep. Now we have to have that as our basis. Can God promise something that he does not keep? Whoever, and the simplicity of it is found in Corinthians where he says, that I fear that as Satan beguiled Eve, so that you will not be deceived from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, how can I say this when there is an unbelievable depth in this book? But the simplicity has to start in this. Whoever believes on the Son has, present tense, everlasting life. Okay? Now, what is everlasting life? Is it life forever? And how do we receive it? As many as receive Him, He gave the power to become children of God. And then it goes on to say, and here is part of my story, and that is this. I always knew that there was something wrong with me. And as I struggled with that, I did some awful things in my life to try to take care of what was happening in my life. And we all try to fit in, right? Which is one of the biggest mistakes that we can make, by the way. Seriously. Whoever seeks to keep his life is going to lose it. Whoever loses it for my sake is going to find it. But what my sister Sylvia, bless her heart, told me that I should go to Ale Chups. There was a minister from Kansas there, and he was going to have services on an evening. And I was the age where I didn't think I needed to go, and I wasn't going to go. But somehow or the other, when she asked, told me that it was Dad's first cousin and I really should kind of go, I went with the intent of kind of being there to be there. But when he started to preach, and this is the power, and if we look at Romans, this is the power of preaching. When he started to preach, he shattered all those philosophies and imaginations that had crept into my life. And I'm not blaming anybody. God forbid that we blame anybody. You know, we have to, all of us have to give an account for ourselves. But I had believed, and for years I did, even after I accepted Christ and became one of His children, there were many things that I did not believe the way that I should. But thank God for His patience. But back to this. And all at once He says that nobody can come to me except the Father draw him. That was strange to me. And I would actually like to have this be this for you today. I would guess at least there's some of you here that don't exactly know where you stand with God. You might know that you can know and all those types of things, but when this becomes very personal, then it's, anyhow, when he said that, I realized that this is not my choice. This is an obedience and a surrendering and finding Christ. When I went back home, I thought, well, I'll drop off to sleep, but God, His Spirit would not let me. And I thank God for those types of things. I lay there and I struggled and I struggled and I struggled. Finally, I gave up. I surrendered. And when I did that, I want to also say this. There were years that went by that I struggled with being a child of God, but not being able to find what the real depth of what God wants from us. And I'm talking again about the simplicity. So we make it complex if we're not very careful. By the way, I want to say amen to what was talked about the church. The church needs to be a simple place that we honor God's word. And remember, we've heard this from our youth. The way is narrow that leads to life. And I've been saying this ever since, especially since my miraculous healings, over and over, by the way. And I'll possibly get there if God provides. But that about that same time, let me tell you a story. Sometimes I can express myself better in stories. About that same time, we started driving, and we were going out to my brother Paul's, and we were, and Anna Marie was driving through Indianapolis. Now, if you again think of us at our age and all those types of things, and so we got to thinking, we'll never be able to do this. How would we ever make all those in and outs and on and on and on and on and on? But here is what God showed me as a parallel. You know that it is not difficult at all if you obey the laws of the road. If you, every moment of your time, surrounded by holiness, bringing the parallels together. And if you obey all the laws, and all at once we sailed through there and we're heading out there and no problem whatsoever. It's very simple, right? But you have to be where you, at moment by moment, you have to be where you need to be. If not, we know the results, right? May I do a little humor? We also say this. We thank God for brakes in other cars. And that's just a little bit of humor there. But back to the seriousness of this journey. It is not difficult to get off the right road. But I'll tell you, I want to also assure you of this, that if God knows our hearts, and if our hearts are set on serving Him, He will honor that, and He will send either people into our lives, or He will bring things into our lives. And looking back, it is very, to me, it is very clear, the most difficult times in my life were the times that I, by God's grace, was able to grow. Now, I would not even want to pretend that I have reached this. Paul says that I strive for that, but I would not even pretend. But I do know this, that I am convinced that we can be in perfection in God's sight by simply surrendering ourselves into His hand, and that death has no more dominion over us. Okay, so after that, there were years that went by that I would actually guess there were people that did not know that I was a child of God. I went to 1W service, and there was very little, sadly, there was very little talked about the Lord. You'd think these 1W boys that were conscientious objectors, opposed to the Vietnam War and all those things, you would have supposed we would have gathered together. There might have been, but I don't know of any of the place that I was. And so we just lived the way we could, and it made for a very lonely place. It was a very lonely place spiritually. Oh, outside, but sure, you can imagine all the things that we were able to do. But to continue in this, seek and you shall find. I appreciated that so much, whoever was reading that. Or the song we sang, right? There you go. Anyhow, the seek and you shall find. That is just as sure as any of the other promises that God gives us. But at the same time, for me, it also had to be, am I willing to accept this? And that brings me to another part of my journey. As I cried out for understanding, for wisdom, God of all people, and some of you might even criticize this, but please don't. Please don't. God is not limited but there was a Southern Baptist minister that moved into our area down in the Edna Green area, and he befriended me, and he came over with his Bible, and he introduced me to the NIV Bible. If anybody is here that has a problem with translations, I'm here to testify. Seek and you shall find. God does not limit Himself. I can assure you that when I gave the NIV to one of our workers, and she said this, it was like, she wore very strong glasses, and she said, it was like putting on glasses. Now, as I got older, I realized that it is seventh grade level and all that. It has its limits. But at the same time, back to this, as I started seeking this, so all at once, you can imagine, we came to one of the big differences that we have with them, and that is eternal security. So one evening, as we were studying these things and looking at it, we came across Hebrews chapter 6 without going into details of that. And he said, and he looks at that and he says, they were once enlightened. And he got very serious. We were young men. If you look, we were in our early 20s. And he said, they were once enlightened. He gets up. Normally, he was very educated. Actually, was a student at Grace Seminary, or had been, and was actually graduated from there. But anyhow, so he was quite educated in the Bible and all that. But he says, all my life I have been taught this. This reads different than this. And he gets this very sober look, and he gathers it up, and he says, I want to go home and pray about it. I sat at that oak table, and I thought, and I thought, and I thought. You can hear that was one of the epiphanies in my life. All at once I realized, And I'm encouraging all of us, regardless of how many things, and we all have them, and God is graceful and merciful and patient with us and all that, but at the same time, that we, if there is something that we have, that we believe that does not align with God's word, and we are reminded of that, the humility of accepting that the way that that man did taught me a lesson that I hope reflects in my life. I hope it does. But at the same time, from at about that time, he explained to me the beauty of grace. Now, how can I be saved by grace and not know grace? And so about that time, I was ordained, and I want everybody here to know that I was one of those that could not speak in front of a crowd. I don't know if anybody of you have ever experienced that. I was one of my first experience was actually in 1W service. I had had a perfect attendance type thing, and so I was invited to a special dinner, and they wanted me to talk, and I thought I could, and I couldn't. I just couldn't. I couldn't. And anyhow, so when I was ordained, I'm not going to be able to speak. And but then Southern Baptist guy said, "Wayne, have something to say." And I hope that it was part that would be part of how people would remember me as somebody that really wanted to share this. See, the motivation, the desire to share this overrules all that. And God provides for that. And there was a time when I would go from one church to another, and I would say, "By grace you are saved through faith." What's so hard to understand that? And if I may use names, because all of this one is to be beautiful. It's to encourage you. And I remember Lonnie Slayball repeating that one time, and I don't know if that does anything to you ministers or not, but it sure did for me when you hear somebody else picking up that which you try that which we try to teach. So I thought, and I would even boastfully say this, us that understand grace. But I thought I did, and I think I did to the extent that God wanted me to at that time. But I also want to say this, that all at once I realized that I had the privilege of going visiting this minister in the Atlantic Ocean in North Carolina, whatever, Moorhead, as I recall, but whatever, out there. And that was my first experience with an ocean. And as I stood there, all at once I realized that is what I was doing with grace. Surely I could enjoy that, but to say that now I knew everything about the ocean was pretty boastful, was it not? But back to this, I do still want to thank God for that. But I want to, as I want to continue, as I hope that I can, and bring my own story into this to help you to understand that I remember as we were still in training, and we had this famous pitcher that was dying from a broken hip back then. If you go in 68, and an old man having a broken hip was pretty serious, trying to repair that and all that. And all at once they realized that he was going to die. Up until that time, us orderlies could kind of cheer him up by saying, "We'll have you up in pitching," and we'd talk about baseball. And now notice how vain, how vain, how vain. Because when death came to this man's door, I remember him getting very angry the last couple days when we even mentioned anything about baseball. I didn't quite understand it, but I did understand this. And I've said this many times, and I'll say it again. A man would give every fame, every wealth, everything he's ever owned for one moment of peace the moment of death comes. And I'm here to say that is absolutely true. It is available to you, and not because of the righteous things that we have done, which was another thing that God poured into my life and at that time, and that is, remember this. It is not, but it is because of his mercy. And all at once it takes us to where I would like for all of us to go sometime in our life. And that is, who would dare to add anything to the suffering of Christ on the cross? Forgive them for what they have done. When he said that, and then look at Christ when he was hanging there, and he says, It is finished. I don't think that we as Western type people can quite grasp what that really meant. Because first of all, we realize, and we don't I don't understand, I don't claim to, but I think I have a little bit of a grasp of the awfulness of sin, the awfulness of unforgiven sin. And that is also why, if I may at this time, I think it would only be right for us to really go deep within ourselves. And all of it, we talked about getting hurt in church. It's sadly unavoidable, at least that I know. Peter, if we notice, even after Peter was restored, we don't know how long later, but when he was there in and Paul had to rebuke him of not of his did that make him out to be nobody? And I'm going to add one of my little parentheses or whatever you want to call them at this time. And I'm telling, my point is, can we forgive one another? Have we done the same thing to others at times? Are we innocent of some of the things that happen? And the other thing is, I would like to encourage us that as young people, we have a tendency to see the unjustness, and we're convinced that we can just bring all of this, bring justice to these awful situations. That is not for us to do. Our duty is to turn it over to Him that judges justly. What did Paul say to the philosophers on Mars Hill? He said, God has appointed a time when He's going to judge the world with righteousness by the one He raised from the dead. And that is a tremendous significance that we can rest in. And I'd like to spin off on that a little bit, but my point is simply to rest in this. There is going to be a day when God is going to judge with justice, and it is not for appointed to us to be judges of other people. And here's my little type. There was an allegory. There was this little boy about 2,000 years ago, and he was in a courtroom, and he was listening to what was happening there, and all at once, it was nighttime, and all at once, he heard this one man that he knew quite well, or at least well enough to know that that he claimed to be a Christian. And all at once, this man, somebody asked him, "You were with Jesus, weren't you?" And he says, "No, I wasn't." Then this little boy hears him say, this is an allegory, this little boy hears him say, and somebody, another girl asks him, and he says, "I absolutely don't know this guy." And then he starts to swear and to curse. This little boy didn't see Peter again until he was 40 years old. He found a book, and it was written by this same Peter. And he says, "Absolutely not." Get my point? Do you get my point? We have a tendency to do this. We meet somebody at their weak moment, and we judge them, and we decide that we're not going to have anything to do with these people. And we don't realize that God, the same grace that had to restore Peter, is the same grace that is restoring us on our journey. Does that help us to be a little bit more patient with one another? And this is one of the things that I think, again, see as something that I would be, that I would like to make my cry in my last days. See, I don't know if you recognize or not, but my body is in very bad shape, but I so appreciated the thought. I actually prayed this before I came up. May my body be in God's will. May it have the strength of what I need for today. And because we don't know what tomorrow brings anyhow. But I also, at this time, I would also like to say that I deeply appreciate some of the nieces and nephews and some of those that came. Not because I'm somebody, but we do need some of support or whatever you want to call it. So I want to express that appreciation. But I want to, before my time runs out, I would like to tell you a little bit of how we have opportunities to witness at the most devastating times of our life. And what I'm going to say next is most certainly a tremendous testimony of, and would we all have the mind of Christ in this, that it is not God's will that any should be lost. What would we do? What would we be willing to suffer if we could be an instrument, an ambassador, as I love that word so well this morning, if we could be an ambassador in Christ's stead, and that through us we would be able to tell somebody, be reconciled with God. Without going into a lot of detail, some of you already know the story. I had the privilege of doing that to my mother. There was a time when, and the short part of this story is, there was a time when she did not appreciate what was happening in my life because she didn't know Christ. And that's sad. You know, that's really sad, but that's true. So we moved to Michigan, and I thought I had suffered a lot. Looking back, it was nothing. It wasn't much. There were all kinds of people that. But anyhow, but what the seriousness of what I wanted to say is that one time we came back visiting, and Mom didn't go to bed right away, and she sat with me, and this is very unusual. This is very unusual for those that know the background of that generation. Bless their hearts, but at the same time, they were very private, especially in religion and childbearing and some of those things, as if you know what I'm saying. But back to, and she said, there's something she wants to share with me. She said that after she got to thinking of why everything went the way it did and why we moved out of Napanee and that, she said all at once she realized that she never accepted Christ. Her testimony is as clear as any of you would be able to share one without any of the teaching, if you will. So she said that she gathered herself, she knelt by the toy box, because you notice the personalness of this, and she said she cried out to the Lord to save her soul. Share one more thing. When my father died, I and my father became very close. There was a time when there was a separation between that, but God brought healing in that. Our house in Michigan stands where my father told me to build it. Sons, respect your fathers. Honor your fathers. It is such a deep blessing as time goes on. But back to this. So when my dad died, I was laying in bed in their daughter house there, and all at once, and I don't want to say this boastfully at all, but at the same time, we do believe that that God will pour out His spirits and men will have dreams and visions, but let's make sure that they're based on what Peter said, the sure foundation of God. But anyhow, all at once I had this clear vision of Dad fishing at a river with two little boys. And for those that recognize this, so I asked the Lord, I said, is that heaven? And then I lifted my eyes and the glory became so glorious that it faded into the gloriness of it. So, okay, so that Dad's in heaven, right? Not because of the vision. Whoever believes on the Son has everlasting life. I am the way and the truth, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. So how much faith does it take? And I'm not here to say, but I am going to add a little story to what I'm saying, and that is this. That I was asked to stop in Allen County, Indiana about 10 years ago to a man that was struggling, knowing what should he believe. And all the turmoil that some of you might be familiar with that went on down there. And this man, and we had only a couple moments, and I tried to share him that there is a faith that saves man's soul that has to come because we're willing to die to ourselves and to receive Christ. Then he looks at me and he gets tears in his eyes and he says, If I had the faith of a mustard seed, could I make it? Amen? Could he? If there is life in that seed. Here I go with stories, but I want to also share this. Probably a year later, James Loniker, if those that know him, called me and he said that, and I'm going to tell this guy's name, that Ephraim Graber asked him to come over to have Bible study with him. You see the growth of that seed? So back to this, that... So the night that my mother died, because it was such a nice experience and so comforting, I prayed the Lord that he would also show me a vision of Mom. And then, again, I don't hear with these ears when I hear God, but I think we all, you know what, because I don't want to, not for one moment do I want to be one of those holy men. Sure, I want to be holy, but I want to be holy. A humble holy man. But anyhow, so as I asked God for that, he simply whispered to me and he says, "You have a testimony that is sure from your mother." If time allowed, I would really like to, but I won't, have all of you tell me why you have a hope that when they come into your room and say, "You're going to die, there's no hope, there's nothing medically we can do anymore, that you're going to die, that you will be poured, as it says, my cup runneth over, that you will be poured with all these precious promises of God, and that you can be assured that what God has promised, he will surely keep." Because the difference between that and the struggling of people that deny Christ and go to a godless death is surely worthy of me encouraging you to find that, is it not? Is it not? Okay, back to this. They not only found blood clots in my body, but they found pancreatic cancer. About that time, there's a Marcus Wickey that lives in, came from Adams County, Indiana, now lives in Gravel Switch, Virginia, Kentucky. Anyhow, but I was there, and he was telling me how him and his brother-in-law had issues and was in Parkview Hospital, and he had issues, and they simply prayed this. Do we believe in healing? Do we believe in divine healing? Do we believe that God has all kinds of ways of doing this? By the way, again, let's not be the ones that take that away from the humble Christian church that can minister these things as they are needed. Because these things, we all know of these that demand and they say that they're healed when they're not and all those things. Should we be surprised if God's gifts were not misrepresented? But is the way again narrow? But back Marcus Wickey. So him and his brother-in-law prayed together, and when the doctors went in there, his was not cancer; it was a heart condition. Everything was okay. Okay, are we okay with that? Okay, so I asked Marcus if he would pray that for my pancreatic cancer. By the way, remember, I had worked in surgery for 2 years, and I knew what pancreatic cancer is in the sense of the medical world. I knew what I was, at least somewhat what I was facing. So anyhow, so I decided I'm not even going to have any surgery. I'm not that young anymore, and I also knew that how that destroys the body and all and on and on and on. But our son, interestingly, he's a paramedic, and he encouraged me, and I ended up submitting to the knife. And when they got in there with this is going to be shortened up a little bit. When I told the surgeon, I says, "I believe in eternal life," and I says, "I don't want anything heretic. Just take it out, and if you can, fine. If not, fine." So when they went in there with a laparoscopic instruments and things, they couldn't find it. And they told all this to me, and so they tore me open, and more than a little bit, and they took my stomach out, and they still couldn't find it, and they finally brought some machines in to check to do more checking, and then they think they found some, and cut the end of my pancreas off. That's one of the reasons I'm a little shaky, is because I only have about half of my pancreas. Or at least part of the reason. I'm also an old man. But back to this. And when they sewed me back up, they would come and ask me, how do you feel? What's your pain level? 1 to 10, you know, if anybody that's ever been there. And I said, I don't have any pain. I says, I am miserable. I never knew, had no idea anybody could be this miserable. So they basically send me home with, I don't know, I think they did, again, I don't think they expected me to live. And so they send me home, and I laid on the couch, and some of my siblings can verify. I enjoy visitors. I enjoy talking, but at the same time, I did not want anybody around. People would come to the door, and I says, it was too miserable. I don't know if I can describe it. I just know that I lay there, and all at once I started passing blood. And Anna Marie made some calls, and before we got done making calls, I passed globs of blood across the floor, passed out. Jesse Shetler was there to hang on to me, to keep me from dying in my own vomit. And there they took me, flew me to back to U of M Hospital in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And, but again, on the flight, this nurse was just as nice, and she expected me to pass out, and we just kept on talking, and I kind of, I don't know, can I say that I enjoyed it, but there was again this peace. There was just this peace and I had totally disregarded. I got in there, and if anybody's ever been life-flighted, they'll know what happens on the other end. It's unbelievable the powers that or the things that we have available to us in that area. But at the same time, remember, all of this is all timely. All of that is timely. But anyhow, they did they discovered that I had a quart of blood that had bled into my off of my pancreas into my abdomen, and that I was bleeding, that I had GI bleeds, and that I was and they looked at my MRIs on the computer screens, and these young residents looked at each other and they said, "You can't be this guy." Now, when I say this, I'm not, again, I was so happy they couldn't believe that anybody could have an intestines looking like mine and be happy. And they basically told me that it was all gone. There was nothing left, for me to live by. And I'm not done yet, by the way. And so they patched me up and they sent me home again. Now I'd like to do a little bit more of serious preaching, if I may. They send me home, and my hemoglobin or my red corpuscle count was so low that they told me, they gave me an instruction list, two sides of what I have to do if I want to survive this ordeal. So, top of the list, eat liver, beef liver, pork, red beans, and I don't know if I remember the list, but what difference does it make? But the list was long, and follow this very, very accurately. So, now again, I already knew some of this, right? You do too, right? Okay, so guess what I did? And here is where I want to make it very serious and sober. So, we skimmed that. We just read Jeremiah and a little bit of Matthew, and you know what I'm doing? And we already knew. That's why we thought we knew. We already knew because we had, and if God provides it, the hematologist could tell you a long story about her too, a Vietnamese woman, but anyhow, she calls Anna Marie, and she came to like us personally. No doubt, we liked her. And she calls Anna Marie, and she says, Wayne's hemoglobin is so low that he's going to die, that there's a danger of me dying again. And so we looked at, what are we going to do? Here we'd been eating liver until we couldn't handle it anymore, never did like liver that much. But anyhow, at the same time, and so what else can we do? Now here is the seriousness of this. So Anna Marie gets the paper. Do this, and do this. Do not drink green or black tea. It has acidic tendons, and if you drink green or black tea with a meal, you destroy 87% of the iron that you take in. Now, what difference does that make? Well, we had a little tea garden right outside our house, and I was very weak, and as you can imagine, just barely alive, but very happy. And I would go out there myself, and I would gather when I like coffee, I like it strong. When I like tea, when I drink tea, I like it strong. When I like religion, I like it alive. But at the same time, I would go out there and I would make my tea strong. I drank it hot. I drank it with a meal. I needed to hydrate myself, right? Doing the right thing, right? Do not, because it destroys 87%. And here I stopped it. Within 2 days, that strength came back. Now, that's the story. The lesson is this. If God asks and you shall receive, if God, and I'm serious about this, your life depends on your obedience, and I'm talking about eternal life, your life depends on you willingly searching out. And if you don't know, that you don't turn away from it. Another one. That's the tea story. So now that I am back and getting in order, they had gone into my groin to stop my bleeding and all those types of things. So along comes Mrs. False Prophet. Now, I'm not saying this lightly, but at the same time, have any of you ever had ailments where all these people that know or think that they know what you should have and shouldn't have and all those types of things, and they'll come along and they'll tell you what you should do? So these people were telling me, don't be eating liver to bring up your iron, but you need to do it with plants. Okay, again, they all have their place. That's not the point. My point is that in the hands of the wrong people, good Bible verses can become a hindrance to our real life in Christ. So I have pictures to prove that I ate my scrambled eggs with spinach in them. So I ate all kinds of kale and spinach and to get my iron up. And all at once, I realized that I'm full of blood clots again. Back to the hospital. That doctor was probably the most gracious doctor that I ever met. He walks into my room and he says, if we put you on blood thinner, you're going to die. If we don't put you on blood thinner, you're going to die. So I says, that's fine. By this time, I decided that's fine. So they basically send me home to die. And it's a little bit more to that story. But my point, my real seriousness of this point is, somebody almost killed me in trying to help me. Again, may I touch your hearts? Are we so opinionated that we are actually destroying other people because we have no room, that maybe some doctors that doctor every day might also know at least a little bit? A little bit. Maybe some of the ministers that study the Word to come up with sermons, No sermon can be totally complete. Do you all recognize that? No sermon can be totally complete. Don't ever criticize somebody for something they didn't say. Everything you said was all right, but what he didn't say is what bothers me. How judgmental can we be? Am I warning you in the sense, in a loving way, that don't be one of those that is giving advice when we also only have partial part of the gospel? Now, in closing, I would like to do this. Just before they rushed me off to the hospital, that life-lighting thing, I was lying there just pleading with the Lord just to somehow release some of this misery that I was in. And all at once, and I was going to write it down, and I didn't. That's the way I am in my... Anyhow, now I'm not. Now it's not going to come back to me. And there is a grave beyond that cross, but on the further side. Can somebody help me? I thought I had it, but on the further side. But between that awful grave, there stands a man with outstretched hands to keep us from that awful grave. Beneath the cross of Jesus, but on the further side. Came back to me. But beneath the cross of Jesus, but on the further side. I was lying on the couch, miserable, miserable, miserable. And all at once, there was a vision, clearly as could be, coming from the east, southeast. There were people like you and me and other people, and they were walking two by two, and they had their heads together and were whispering to each other, and if I may, they were talking about Berea Church. They were talking about this denomination and that, and how we have all these things together. I didn't hear anything that they said. I knew them all, but nobody in person. You know what I'm saying? But right beside me was Jesus on the cross. And they were, as they were having their heads down, talking to each other about other people, they walked right beneath that cross. And I knew where they were headed for. And in my weakened state, I wanted to get up and I wanted to tell them, look up, look up, look up. See, if they would have looked up, they would have seen Christ and they would have stopped these things. May I cry with you? I sometimes feel that that's the story of my life. I really wanted people to look to Jesus. And that is my only desire. So if I'm still here after all this, do know this, that there has been a love poured in my heart that I say that as weak as my as 2019 was in my life, it was probably the most peaceful, most enjoyable year that I ever had in all my years. There's peace for God's people. I want to leave you with that, but I'm still here, so pray for us that we can continue.